Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John today. John chapter 13 and verse 1. In the Pew Bible, that's page 1240. It's good to be back in the pulpit here with you this afternoon. We were thankful for a little break last week, but it's always much appreciated to be able to come home and to be able to worship here with you in particular. So I'm thankful for that today. Today we're going to take a brief break from our series in Genesis to look at a familiar but incredibly important passage in the Gospel of John. I think for the past month or so, one of the things the Lord has been teaching me and convicting me, for that matter, is that of the importance of being a servant. That while I can be so prone to want life to be about me and about my agenda and my desires being fulfilled, the Lord wants me to live in service to Him and in service to others. He wants me to die to myself. He wants me to die to my agenda and to my desires. Of course, He wants that for all of you as well. And here in our text this afternoon, we find one of the clearest and at the same time one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible where Jesus makes this known to us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word, and may He be pleased to imprint His truth upon our hearts. John 13, we'll look at verses 1 to 17. This is God's holy word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, "You are not all clean." So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There ends the reading of God's holy word. This past week, I came across an article entitled "Trump and the Death of Political Humility." And some of you are chuckling because that comes as no surprise to you, I'm sure. In fact, it wasn't even the first article I've seen on the subject. Because it used to be that when political candidates ran for office, while they might still be inwardly full of pride, there was an outward humility about them. And yet, if you've been watching the debates and you've been seeing the interviews that have been on the news recently, you might find that outward humility in some of the candidates, but often you won't find that anymore. In fact, we're even seeing now some of them being vulgar in their arrogance. As the article describes, Donald Trump is a good example of this. In just the last few weeks, Donald Trump has been found to boast about his manhood, about the attractiveness of his wife, about the sheer volume of his wealth, and about the superiority of the schools he attended. And not only are those things essentially irrelevant to the presidency, but to make it worse, when he said them, it was as if he had no shame whatsoever. Now, we can pick on Donald Trump all day long, and we can go through all the political candidates. The question we have to put before ourselves this afternoon is, what about you? What about me? To put it another way, has there been a death of Christian humility in your life? If people were to look at your life, just as everyone's looking at Donald Trump's life right now, and they were to write an article about what they found, what would it say? Would they be describing a person who's full of pride, full of self-absorption? Or would they find a person full of true humility, expressed in loving service to others? As Jesus teaches and demonstrates for us here in John 13, as the disciples of Christ, of course, our lives are to be filled with the latter, not the former. We are to be humble, loving servants of God and of men as the people of Christ. We're to be known for that. And as Jesus teaches us here, that's because when He was on earth, that's what He did for us. And so as we look at these verses this afternoon, let us see as our main point that Jesus' servant humility should make a profound difference in how you live your life. It should make a profound difference. And since that's the case, be a humble servant just like your Savior. Well, let's look at this text. Our first point is that Jesus is the eternally exalted Son of God. Let's begin here at verse 1. John tells us now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. Here we are within the final 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life. He's alone with the 12 disciples, having a special time just with them in the upper room of a house. That's why this is the beginning of what's often called the upper room discourse. And in doing so, Jesus is sharing His heart with the disciples. He's even revealing His glory. He goes on to do much more of that in the coming chapters, because He knows that just in a matter of time, He's going to be killed. Now, of course, the disciples didn't know this. They still had in their minds the Jewish expectation that the Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom and destroy the Romans from the earth. And so in their minds, for their Savior to be killed by the Romans, well, that had no place in their thinking. But interestingly enough, as John tells us here, Jesus knew exactly what awaited Him at this time. As we see in verse 1, He knew that His hour had come to depart from this world. As we see in verse 2, He knew that the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who was in the room, was going to betray Him to the enemy. That same betrayal that then would eventually lead to His death. So Jesus here is enjoying special time alone with the disciples, and as the disciples themselves have no idea about what's to come, that is perhaps except for Judas, Jesus knew that He was soon to die. He knew that His time had come to an end. What's more, He also knew not just that He was about to die, but where He would go when He would die. If you look again at verse 1, we're told that His departure from this world was going to be to the Father. Or as we see in verse 3, He knew that He was going to God. And so even though His earthly life was about to come to a tragic end, there was something wonderful in store for Him. And Jesus knew that, we're told. He knew that though He would have to die by crucifixion, it would be the gateway to the bosom of the Father. But there's something else Jesus knew at the time, and that's what I want us to focus on here at the beginning. And that is, not only did Jesus know at this time the details concerning His death, but He also knew the details concerning His birth. Look again at verse 3. We pass right over it, but here John tells us something very important. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments. Did you catch that? So not only did Jesus know that he was going to God at his death, but he also knew that he had come from God at his birth. And that's significant, especially in light of what we see in the following verses. Because to say that Jesus had come from God is to say that Jesus is God. Sinclair Ferguson, in his sermon on this text, says that there are two people who can lock eyes with his wife. He can, and his children can. But other than that, no one else can. Because to affectionately gaze into the eyes of another person, well, that's extremely intimate, right? And not just anyone can do that. Not just anyone can be that close to her. Her husband can, her children can, but that's it. And you realize what John is telling us here is that before coming into the world, Jesus locked eyes with the Father. And as we're told back in John 1:1, Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was face to face with God. He had an intimate relationship with Him, and that's because He is God. Right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or as we read later in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we're told here, Jesus had come from the Father because He is the Son of the Father. He's the one who is equal in power and glory, the same in substance as the Father. And that's the first thing we need to realize. As we look at this text, John makes sure we know that unlike you, unlike me, Jesus is the exalted Son of God. And that's crucial for us to understand. Because as we see secondly, yet Jesus humbled himself to the place of a servant for you. And so let's look back now at our text. After telling us of what Jesus knew concerning his death and his birth, John goes on to tell us in verses 4 and following of what Jesus did next. And as we see there, while sitting at the table with his disciples, there came a time when he rose up from supper, he laid aside his main garments, he took a servant's towel and wrapped it around his waist, and then after doing that, he got some water and put it into a bucket and took the bucket over and started to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Well, in light of what we just saw in the first point, you would think that knowing the glory that awaited him, knowing that the Father had put all things into his hands, as we're told back here in verses 1 and verse 3, that Jesus might do something a little different than what we're told here. Think of a sports team when there are 30 seconds left in the game and yet they know that they have already won the game. What do they do? They don't go over to the opposing team and start helping them clean up their water cups and their dirty towels, right? That would be crazy. Instead, they're coming out onto the court or the field. They're raising their hands, trying to get the people to cheer them on, right? They're drawing attention to themselves because they know that even though the game's not over, they have the victory. And you realize, so too, Jesus knows he has the victory at this point, even though the game's not over. He's not died yet. He's not been raised from the grave. And so you would expect, like anyone else, that he might be drawing attention to his greatness. And so perhaps instead of laying aside his garments for a servant's towel, he might do so for a royal robe. And instead of bowing right in front of his disciples, he might ask them to keep their distance. Or perhaps instead of washing their feet, he might tell them to pay him homage. That's what you'd expect. That's what any of us, I think, would do if we were in his position. But amazingly, that's not what Jesus does. Instead, out of great love for his disciples, he gets out of that seat where he was presumably being served and goes down to that place where he would be the one doing the serving. And think about this. If you know that you're the exalted Son of God, which we are told he knew this, if you know that's the case, going down and washing some dirty feet would be pretty humiliating, wouldn't it? It would be downright embarrassing. Now, that's not to say that Jesus was embarrassed, but it's to say that he had every right to be embarrassed. It's even shameful for him to do it. Given his true identity, he should never be the one with the towel and bucket. But he was, and he did. And what's more, he did it for all of them. We're told here that he did it for Peter, but presumably it's implied here that he did it for all the 12, for all the unlovely, for all the undeserving, for Peter, who would deny Him, for Judas, who would betray Him. And so we have to ask ourselves the question when we look at this text and when we think of what's going on here. Why? Right? Why would Jesus, when He is the exalted Son of God, when He knows He's the exalted Son of God, when He knows the glory that's about to come to Him, why would He do such a humiliating and shameful thing? Well, we all know the answer, don't we? It's because this is what He had come to do as the Savior of men. You see, there's more going on here than just washing some dirty feet. Yes, that's what's happening. But Jesus here, as He's washing their feet, is also teaching them something at the same time. He's teaching them what He would do for them as their Savior, and He's teaching them how He would go about doing it. Jesus makes this known for us when He responds to Peter's statement in verse 8 by saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." In other words, if Jesus does not wash Peter's feet, then Peter doesn't have the salvation Jesus had come to give. So clearly then, this is about something much more, much greater than washing feet. This is about the gospel. You see, by washing the feet, Jesus is giving us an acted parable. He's visibly demonstrating for us a spiritual truth. And the truth is this, that He is the one who cleanses the undeserving and the unlovely from the filth of their sin. And the way He will do that is through servant humility. And that's the point He wanted them to get here. That's why He knelt down before them and washed their feet. And you realize, for the disciples, that was especially important for them to grasp. Right, because in just a handful of hours, they would see Jesus be killed despite all their expectations. As I said earlier, this was the farthest thing from their minds. And when that happened, Jesus wanted them to know that just because He had been killed by the enemy doesn't mean that it was a defeat. It's actually the victory. Because it was through that humiliating, shameful death that He would serve His people and save them from their sins. And so you see, brothers and sisters, as Jesus demonstrates here, like the disciples' feet, your hearts were full of the filth and the dirt of sin. And yet, as Jesus has demonstrated for us, if you're a believer this afternoon, you've been washed. You've been made clean. Because the Lord Christ, the eternally exalted Son of God, humbled Himself out of great love for you and served you. Paul says in the familiar words of Philippians 2, 5 to 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself," add in brackets, "again, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus deserved to be served, but instead He humbled Himself to the place of a servant for you and for me, that we, through His servant humility, might be made clean. And praise Him for that. Well, as we come to our third point, we also need to realize then that Jesus' servant humility should make a profound difference in how you live. I want us to look now at verse 12. Here John tells us, "So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Here Jesus is asking them if they understand the significance of His actions. "Do you understand the real meaning of what I just did for you?" Because, this is what's behind His question, if you do understand the real meaning of what I just did for you, then a radical transformation should take place in your life. And that's what He goes on to say to them. Verses 13 and 14. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So Jesus really is demonstrating two things for them by washing their feet. He's first demonstrating for them the pattern of His own life as the Savior. Right? That even though He was the Son of God, He would be humiliated on earth before He would be exalted again. Right? As we see in the text, what's the progression? He washes the feet first. Then, after He washes the feet, He puts His normal clothes back on and resumes His place at the table. right? So too, he would have the honor and glory that would come to him. He would be reinstated to the table where he would be served, if you will. But that would happen after the humble service. That's the pattern. Humility first, then the honor, then the glory. And that's the pattern for the Christian life as well, which is also what he was demonstrating for them. As he says here in verse 14, if he humbled himself to the place of a servant for them, so they were now to humble themselves to the place of a servant for him. And that's what he was also showing them. That the Christian life is not about being served. That the Christian life is not about having things your way. Christian life is about serving others and dying to yourself. Because, as he says here, that's what he did for you. And so, brothers and sisters, if you profess to be the recipient of Jesus' salvation, Jesus says your life now is to be characterized by his life. That the one necessarily leads to the other. So if he's washed your feet, you should be washing the feet of others. If he has served you, you should be serving others. If he's humbled himself for you, you should be humbling yourself. If he's loved you, you should be loving others. And that's what he means here when he asks if we understand what it is that he has done. Because if you understand and you believe that the Son of God humbled himself to serve you and to clean you from your sins, then that means you have been made clean of your sins. Not that you're without sin, but that you're forgiven of your sin and that you've been set free from the dominion of sin. You see the picture here. If you've been washed by Jesus, then that means your bondage to pride, your bondage to self-absorption and selfishness and selfish ambition, all of that has been washed away by Christ. And so now that you've been cleansed of that, Jesus says you're to live as a clean person like he lives as a clean person, even in humble service to others, because that's what he died to bring about in you. Right? The clean service, or the cleaning of you, is to lead to that. And so he's making the point. No longer then, if you profess to be cleaned by him, should you be living for yourselves. No longer should you expect the world to revolve around you. No longer should you put yourselves first. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, the true follower of Christ does not grab for glory. He humbles himself as a servant. And, you know, interestingly enough, Peter got this point. You know, Peter, we can joke sometimes, he was a little slow to catch on to what Jesus was saying. Peter got this point because in 1 Peter 5:5, he says these words, that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. From where do you think he got that imagery? Right? From right here in this text, when Jesus clothed himself with the servant's towel and humbly served him. So you see, the pattern for your earthly life, Jesus says, is to be the same pattern of his earthly life. It's servant humility now. The honor and the glory, that's what's to come. Jesus says this himself in Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And brothers and sisters, that's a lesson we all need to learn. Because let's be honest, we all think we're pretty special, don't we? We do. And we all think the world revolves around us. And we all think that others even exist to serve us. And that we should be having our way at every moment, at every day, getting what we want. And we think we're great and should be treated as such. And don't get me wrong, Jesus wants you to be great. But he wants your definition of greatness to be his definition of greatness. As he says in Matthew 20:25-28, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Why? Just as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This past week, about 30 people were killed in Brussels. I think that's the latest number I found. 30 people or so, out of nowhere, unjustly murdered by terrorists. And I don't know anyone living in Brussels. But at the same time, I am certain that the people living in Brussels today, their lives are not the same as they were last Sunday. Right? Now their lives are, I hope, full of more appreciation for what they have, because it could have been them at the airport, could have been them at the subway. At the same time, I'm willing to guess that their lives are also full of greater care now, because it could happen again, and will it? And so too, Jesus says here, if you are His child, if you have been washed by Him, your life should never, ever be the same again. You've been made clean. And so the pride, the self-absorption, that's to have no place in your life. But now, only humble, loving service. So as we come to our fourth point on the outline, let us see that we need to be humble servants, just as Jesus Christ was a humble servant for us. And so let's look at the concluding verses of this passage, where Jesus gives us four reasons and motivations as to why we should do this. First, He reiterates what He had just said. Namely, you should be a humble servant because He was a humble servant for you. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Second, He says you should be a humble servant because you're not greater than He. Look at verse 16. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." In other words, if it wasn't too low of a thing for Jesus to humble Himself down and wash some dirty feet, then we should never think something is too low for us to do for Him or in service to others. If Jesus loved you enough that He was willing to go down to the greatest depths of humility for you, then how proud and selfish we must be if we're not willing to do the same thing for others. And brothers and sisters, we need to know all that He's given up for us, and we need to be willing to do the same. As Matthew Henry puts it, we must deem nothing below us but sin. That's the only thing that should be below us to do. Third, Jesus says you should be a humble servant because you're His messenger. Verse 16, the second part, He goes on to say, "Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are all ambassadors of Christ. Therefore, all that we think, all that we say, all that we do reflects upon Him. When we were getting our food downstairs, we were representing Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? When we're sitting here right now, we're representing Jesus Christ. When we go home and we go into our neighborhoods and we go to work, everything, we're representing Jesus Christ. We're like someone who wears cologne. When they go somewhere, they fill the room with an aroma. The question is, what's the aroma we're leaving? What's the aroma we're giving off? Is it the aroma of Christ or is it the aroma of self? Of course, as those who have been graciously saved by Him, we should want to leave behind the aroma of our Savior. That's what we want to give off in all that we do. We want to be accurate representatives of our Savior, not false representatives. We want to live so that when people look at us, it's as if Christ Himself is what they're seeing. And then fourth, you should humble yourself because there are special blessings for you when you do. Verse 17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you spend all your time sitting at the table expecting to be served, you're going to miss out, Jesus says, on the blessings that God has for those who take the towel and kneel before others. And so, brothers and sisters, we end with the question that Jesus gave to the disciples. Do you understand what He has done for you? If so, then according to Him, your life now should be drastically different than what it used to be. And that's the question Jesus wants us to ask ourselves this afternoon. Are you sitting at the table or are you on the floor with a towel and a bucket? The death of political humility may be taking place as we speak, but may there not be the death of Christian humility in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not in our lives, not in anyone's lives. As He teaches us here, may His humility drive us and empower us and lead us that we might die to ourselves and that we might be those, when others look at us, they would say, "There's a servant of Christ." Let's pray and let's ask Him to help us. Our Father in heaven, we are sorry for all the times that we live for ourselves. Lord, we are sorry for all the times where we put ourselves first and we even act in arrogance with a vulgarity at the same time. It's as if we're so blind to our pride, we don't even realize how arrogant we're being. Lord, would you continue to grant us conviction when we're living with selfish ambition? Would you continue to prick our hearts when we're being prideful and self-absorbed? Lord, make us like your Son. Make us those who want to die to ourselves. Make us those who are living that Christ may increase and we may decrease. Lord, all that we do is about you and it's not about us. And so give us that desire that we might be able to say, as Jesus himself said, it is our will, our desire to do your will, O Lord. May that always be not just our desire, but actually what we accomplish. And so, Lord, make us humble servants, we pray. Have mercy upon us. Cleanse us from our sins, that we might live for you more, we ask. Amen.